But thank you for this day and this month set apart to honor the women that are in our lives and the woman that you blessed us with. Thank you, Lord, for just another opportunity to come into your presence. Lord, as we go into the message for today, Lord, please let everyone have an open heart to receive. Lord, please teach all of us. Let us all walk away with something new that we learned. And please continue to let this minister to us throughout the week and throughout the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So today, well, once again, happy International Women's Day and happy Women's History Month to everyone, especially our women. So specifically what I wanted to talk about today were women that were unnamed in the Bible, yet known by us. They're nameless to us, but they're known by Jesus. So I want to start with a little side story. So in college, I went to a Catholic school, and one of the classes that I had to take, one of Uncle Wally's favorites, theology or philosophy or one of those, right? And we always did debates back and forth. And I remember one class we had to do a debate of Jesus versus Caesar. I said, "Yay, I can't be on the side of Caesar. Hey, God forbid." God forbid bad things. So of course I was on the side of Jesus, right? And the way that we broke down the debate is that we looked at their stances on war and poverty and things like that. And so something that was a big topic of question was women, the way they treated women in Roman society, specifically looking at Caesar's treatment of women, and then on the opposite side, looking at Jesus's treatment of women. So that was something that kind of came to my mind, got kind of laid on my heart to talk about today. So first, as Eniola gracefully read to us, she recapped, right, the story of Hannah. And what Tosin's going to do for us, our reader tech team, can we please get a microphone for Sister Tosin? And we're gonna start with Luke chapter 8, verses 42 to 48, please. Forty-two to 48, please. Luke chapter 8, 42 to 48.
Luke 8:42. His only daughter, who was about 12 years old, was dying. As Jesus went with him, it was surrounded by the crowds. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. Everyone denied it. And Peter said, "Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you." But Jesus said, "Someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power out from me." When the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace."
And next, can you please read Mark, chapter 5, verses 24 to 34?
Mark 5:34.
Mark 5, verses 24 to 34.
Okay. Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, "If I can just touch the robe, I will be healed." Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of a terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him, so he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over."
Thank you, Sister Tosin. So what I want us to do is try and set the scene, try and imagine the situation that this unnamed woman was in. Different versions say that she was afflicted with this issue for at least for 12 years. So think about over a decade, and specifically that she had nonstop bleeding. I think what's also really important is something that even the disciples mentioned, right? Even within the crowd, they couldn't even figure out who touched Jesus. They even told him, like, "We don't know what's touched you." So something that humans didn't perceive, Jesus perceived. I think that was something that was really important. But I think what I really want us to think about when we try to set the scene of the crowd, a lot of times when the Bible narrates about, Jesus going around, a crowd will come, and sometimes they'll say it's hundreds, it's thousands, it's the whole village. So for me personally, I was just imagining, think about, Black Friday a couple years ago, right? People fighting, elbowing. I'm trying to think about how much she had to struggle, how desperate she was just to reach Jesus. And the most she could get was a little bit of his cloth, a little bit of his clothing. So I think for me personally, it made me think, how much am I trying to reach Jesus? As we look through the Bible, there's another, account where the crowd was so much, somebody had to climb a tree just to get a peek. It was that serious. I'm like, you're gonna risk limb and just to see Jesus. I'm just thinking. And think about it, even in her pain, she was willing to push through the crowd just to get a glimpse of Jesus. So how much should we, in the comfort that we were privileged to live in, that we should also think about how much we're going to do ourselves to reach Jesus? Something else that I said was just think about how much faith, hope, and courage she had to muster to approach Jesus. If you look in, just for a little reference, in Leviticus 15, between the verses 19 to 33, under the law of Moses, someone with the issue of blood would be considered ritually unclean. So the Bible gives us a little bit of context in the two passages that Tosin read. She lived with this affliction, this ailment for 12 years, and she spent all that she had going to doctors. So I think that also adds to context how desperate she must have been. 12 years? You spent all your money? Even think about in that time as a woman, how much money do you even have to be spending? To go to for 12 years, I'm sure her life saving. And then on top of that, she was probably an outcast in society as well because she would be considered unclean. So think about how she had to be really willing to defy obstacles to reach Jesus. She had to push past all of that. And I think something else that's really, really important is that she took a risk to step out in faith. I'm like, she could have risked being trampled in that crowd. We've seen some of the, apostles, some of the disciples, act out before when people try to get too close to Jesus. Some people might lose an ear, So think about, and especially as a woman too, and she's considered unclean, they'll just think humans, right, will think that you'll have no right to touch Jesus. But let's look at what Jesus did in response to her. She was in a desperate position. She was in a disabling position. She had tried every human possible means to fix the situation, and all attempts were futile. Nothing worked. 12 years. God, I beg. 12 years. Think about now we have a lot of things that, if when it comes to periods and stuff like that, that make it more comfortable. But think back then, and she had already spared every expense. Nothing was helping. But she took a risk to step out in faith and to trust Jesus. Something that also stood out to me was that in the midst of our weakness and our failures, Jesus is powerful and strong enough to save us. I think that's something that should encourage us as well. I think something else that also stood out was that this woman must have been excluded from society for those 12 years. So I'm just thinking maybe, a lot of times when we hear about lepers in the Bible, right, they live in the outskirts. So for someone to just hear that message of Jesus, it's possible that she hasn't seen him before, but to take that step in faith and to have belief. And then I also wanted to talk about the parallels between Hannah's story and this unnamed woman's story, specifically in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. So this was something that was really interesting to me because both Eli and both Jesus told the woman at the end that they should go in peace. Which I think is something that can be really insightful for us, that we should know when we have any issues or any problems, when we talk to Jesus about it, when we talk to God about it, when we lay it at the throne and we leave it with them, we should go in peace. The peace of the Lord should follow us. And I love, what I really love about their stories too, is that their beliefs made them heal, made them whole. So I think what this should actually lead for us to do is that we should draw on the Savior's power in our life by exercising our faith to him. So I just want to ask everyone to participate, if you will, in a small exercise. So will everyone get up and stretch, please? Thank you. So everyone can sit back down now. Like I said earlier, when it came to setting the scene, I wanted us to think about and imagine in the two passages that Tosin read in Luke and Mark, not only did the woman have to struggle and push through the crowd, but in that step of faith, she had to reach out to Jesus. The way I imagine it, I'm sure he's walking, right? He has the 12 around him. She's already pushing through all these people to move up to him, and she still had to stretch out to reach him, just for her to grab a bit of his cloth. So what can we do spiritually as an exercise to stretch out to Jesus? So I have a couple examples. If anyone has any to share, that'll be great. But so how can we spiritually stretch out to God in our lives? So I think prayer is the first, spending that time either one-on-one with a partner, with a family, in a group, to pray to God and to let all of our worries and all of our concerns be known to God. I think another way we can spiritually stretch out to God is through worship, whether it's singing or dancing. God is worthy of our praise. He deserves all our praise and glory. So I think that's another way that we can cry out to God. Specifically, when we saw, and y'all read about the story of Hannah, it was through her prayer that she was making her request known to God. So that's something that we can also mirror in our lives. During this time, as we prepare for Easter, a lot of other Christians are doing Lent, or they're fasting for these 40 days. They're giving up something in dedication and to service to God. So that's another way that we can spiritually stretch out to God. Another one is serving and expressions of love. So however you can give back to your community, charity starts at home. If you're at home, there's something else you can, the kids, help your mom with, help your dad with. These are just some examples of how we can spiritually stretch out to God. So the next thing I want to talk about is that God wants us to come as we are. This woman was considered unclean in her society, but she didn't let that fear of rejection hinder her from reaching out. I'm so glad that it ended with, you know, a happy ending, that she was healed at the end. But imagine if she let that fear of rejection or unbelief, or if she didn't have that faith, she never would have reached out to Jesus. We already know she was at the end of the rope of her means when it came to, you know, human help. So I think this is just really important to remind us that even though she was rejected by society, Jesus didn't reject her. So us too, that we should have that hope, and we should have that courage to know that God wants us to come as we are, and he's more than anything that we're going through. When you reach up for the Lord's power in your life with the same intensity as a drowning person has when grasping and gasping for air, power from Jesus Christ will be yours. When the Savior knows you truly want to reach up to him, when he can feel that the greatest desire of your heart is to draw his power into your life, you will be led by the Holy Ghost to know exactly what you should do. When you spiritually stretch beyond anything you have ever done before, then his power will flow into you. God is more than able and willing to pour into you. So, for the next passage that Tosin will please help us read, it's going to be Luke 7, verses 36 to 50.
Luke 7, 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from the city heard he was eating there, She brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on it. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She is a sinner." Then Jesus answered his thought, "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to 200 people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other, but neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave both of them, canceling their debt. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I enter your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me so much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The men at the table said among themselves, "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Thank you, Sister Tosin. So now for today, this is our third example of a woman whose faith has saved her. I think what's really important is, yes, she's saved and she's forgiven by faith, and her belief led to her being saved from her sins. It's interesting that the Pharisee, right, someone who's supposed to be the teacher of the law, actually doubted Jesus, and it's the person that's described to us in some versions. She's called the sinful woman. The other version, she's called a moral woman. She actually is a person who had faith in Jesus past more than the Pharisee did. And interestingly enough, we see another societal condition. First, with Hannah, we see that she has to deal with the weight of being barren, right? For the woman with the issue of blood, we see that she has to deal with 12 years of this affliction, having to live in society as someone who's unclean. And I wonder if just the Pharisee just noticed right then that she was a sinful woman. I wonder if that also followed her throughout her life, right? So we see these people that were known by their affliction, but God, Jesus really addressed them as who they are. Something that I thought was really touching is that in all these passages, Jesus always calls them daughter, daughter, right? A lot of people are called or known by their sin or what they did wrong, but Jesus addresses them as daughter. So I thought that was really important. The Pharisee had already inwardly rejected her and casted her off as a sinner. And he even said inwardly that he doubted Jesus. He's like, what type of prophet is this? He doesn't even know this lady is touching him. That's unclean. That doesn't have a right. But Jesus refers to her as someone who loves much. He doesn't refer to her as a sinful or a moral woman. So I thought that was something that was really, really important. So toasting for the next passage, we're gonna go to John 8. And you're gonna read verses 3 to 11, please.
John 8:3. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more."
Thank you, Sister Tosin. So just to jump back really quick to the sinful woman washing Jesus' feet, I also noticed that I'm like, oh, this is really cool that it kind of pre-shadows when Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And I just thought about how that was a really selfless act, right? When Jesus described, you know, she was crying, the perfume, the care, and the love that she showed to him was actually more loving than the Pharisee inviting, you know, Jesus to his house, maybe to show off. So something that I thought was really important about what Tosin just read, thank you. This is another intersection with the law of Moses, right? When they bring the woman and they say, well, you know, they kind of try to trick Jesus. We see them always trying to get Jesus in a trap. Well, the law of Moses says that, you know, the punishment for adultery is for her to be stoned to death. Well, the law of Moses says since she's bleeding, she's unclean, she can't live in society, she can't be among us. But Jesus is bigger than all of them. So I think it's so important that Jesus instead he spares and he forgives the adulterous woman. The crowd made her out to be a scapegoat, and I think it's convenient that they left out the man who was also guilty of adultery. I think that's very convenient for them. But it was interesting because the crowd was so quick to cast the first stone. But thank God that Jesus was there to intervene to spare the woman's life. And what was also really important was not only that he, you know, was able to spare the woman's life, but he made all the men reflect on their own actions. So that should also make us realize that none of us are without sin and none of us are worthy to judge and condemn others. In all these situations, Jesus is the only one who has that authority, but instead he deals with everybody with peace, with love, and with compassion. So I thought that was really important. I think something else that's really important is that in each situation, we see Jesus' last words to these people. When we saw Hannah and Eli, he told her to go in peace. When we talk about the woman with the issue of blood, he also told her to go in peace as your faith has made you whole. Same with the sinful woman who washed his feet. And now with this adulterous woman too, Jesus also spared her and said, neither I will I condemn you. But you should go forth and sin no more. So, what does that tell us? What's Jesus telling us through all of these women's stories? So, I think it's telling us that we should trust in God. We should really trust in God. These women's situations, while I was searching, researching for this and trying to do my background, it's really, I was so surprised. There's so many that are unnamed, but Jesus knows their name. God knows their name. But their stories, you know, parallel even things that can happen in our lives. That's something that can happen, that a woman can deal with barrenness. A woman can deal with an affliction that she's been dealing with for 12 years. A woman can be cast off from society and see as someone sinful, but Jesus can love you and call you daughter. So we should know that since Jesus will never give up on us, we should never give up on him. So the next thing I wanted to say is that we should follow in Jesus' example to be quick to forgive others than to quickly judge others. Jesus, with all his authority, he spares us and he doesn't treat us as our actions deserve. We should follow in Jesus' example of treating others with consideration and compassion instead of contentment. Though a majority of these women remain nameless, God knows their name. In all of these examples, Jesus shows himself to be mighty yet merciful. Even all these years later, even though we don't know their names, we're learning about them and we're being impacted by their stories. Something else that I wanted to touch on when it came with human eyes versus seeing God's eyes. Even Eli thought that Hannah was drunk. Only God can see our inner side, our heart, what we actually feel. Even Eli had that misconception that she was drunk, and I wonder, like, if she actually would have gotten in trouble, it would have been bad. But would have been bad. But you know, thank God for Jesus. But just like the Pharisee, he made the same mistake inwardly. The thought, what is this woman doing here? She's drunk too much, you know. But you know, it was revealed to she obviously was able to, you know, defend herself and explain that she was just really having that outpour to God. So that was kind of an example of the way that she spiritually stretched out to God, which I think we can all learn from. So, Jesus acknowledges them for more than their sin. He looks at their heart, even though he did correct the sins. And he looks at their inward appearance and their motivations. Even though humans are quick, they look at the outward appearance and are quick to judge. Jesus, with all authority, he treats us all with grace and mercy. So that's how we should treat each other. With their lowly position in society, the woman with the issue of blood, she exhausted all possible means to resolve her condition, but all were useless. This is an example and a reminder that the arm of flesh will always fail us. Until she was able to touch Jesus, that's where her breakthrough came from. We've all been given the chance to touch Jesus as well and to be empowered by him. Jesus plays a unique role in all of our lives as someone who is compassionate and mindful of our sufferings, especially the unique challenges that we face as women. One of the most comforting verses to me is one that talks about Jesus as a high priest who is highly sensitive to our needs. This is Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Instead, we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he never sinned. So here I have lots of different translations says that we have a high priest who understands our weaknesses, that we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. So this is really something that's comforting to me because Jesus knows all. So I'm sure he knew all the things that these women were suffering. And for him, in that moment when they had that interaction with them, to instead have mercy on them instead of judging them and being so quick to condemn them as their society would have, that should inspire us in our lives also when we interact with not just women, but with everyone, that we're not as quick to judge and we're slow to anger, and that all of us should do a lot more to be a lot more like Jesus.
Amen.
So let us all pray. Thank you, Lord, once again for this beautiful day. Thank you for bringing us all here. Thank you, Lord, for all that we've just learned. Thank you, Lord, for the story of Hannah, how you answered her prayer and you resolved her barrenness and you gave her Samuel. Thank you, Lord, for the story of the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. She had been plagued and tormented by this issue. But Jesus, in the step she took, that step of faith, that risk that she took, thank you, Lord, that you rewarded her faith and that you used your power to heal her and help her. Lord, thank you that you saw and you appreciated the sacrifice that the sinful woman made when she showed much love to Jesus, washing his feet the same way he showed us when he washed the feet of his disciples. Lord, thank you for the adulterous woman that you spared. And thank you, Lord, for what you taught to the Pharisees, which you're also teaching us that we should be slow to condemn anybody because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Thank you, Lord, that you don't treat us as we deserve. Thank you, Lord, that you spare us and you have mercy on us. You're mighty yet merciful. So, Lord, please, in our lives, let us be more like you. Let us replicate your actions. Let us have compassion on people. Let us be merciful to people. Let us be slow to anger and quick to be gracious to other people as you have shown us and taught us in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.
Now we will share the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord.
So, we had meant to do it the first youth service, but we didn't pool our money up quick enough. But this time around, we do have food and drinks and desserts. So, please stick around and enjoy in fellowship with us. But there was one thing I wanted to try. I know the teens wanted to do something, and we kind of let the perfect get in the way of the good. So just real quickly, I'm going to just go around the room and give some of our mothers one sentence of advice that you would give to all of the women here, the young women here, starting from just one sentence.
Follow Jesus daily. Yeah.